Lord's been dealing with me for several weeks concerning a particular principle out of His Word. And I declare to you before we begin that I do not have all the answers concerning this subject. And I express to the Lord that before I share anything, I want to understand all of the facets of it, all of the angles of it, all of the ramifications of it. I want to have a clear and complete understanding that no matter whatever question anybody should ever ask me about that subject, I will have the answer right on the tip of my tongue. That as I am preaching, I will anticipate the questions that people have that as they're hearing the Word, and that I will answer, pre-answer all of those questions, you see, in the message as it's going forth. The Lord says to me, preach my word. He never said to me, preach your understanding. He says, preach my word. So that's just a little bit of personal confessions. That you know what I go through from time to time. This is one of those mornings. God has a message that's in my heart. I don't understand every facet of it. But I'm not going to share with you what I don't understand. I'm going to share with you His Word. All right? I think His Holy Spirit is big enough to cause that Word to come alive in your hearts as the Word goes forth. I'm not the answer man. He is the answer man. I'm the preacher. I preach the Word. He gives the answers. Okay? How many of you are with me? Now, I'm not copping out on you. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not copping out. I tried to cop out on the Lord. I told Him last night I didn't want to preach this. But He says, preach it. Now, I want to share something with you. This is not what I'm going to preach, but I want to give you this background. Out of Proverbs chapter 2. So many times we don't understand the things of God, we give up on God. We give up on trying to understand because they seem to be so complex. They seem to be so distant from us. This chapter, these few verses in Proverbs chapter 2, the Lord keeps bringing me back to them, bringing me back to them, bringing me back to them. My son, every time I read it, I can almost hear the Holy Spirit saying, Vic, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, that is, hide my word with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He's given us some this morning through the word of prophecy. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Now, we like to quote that verse out of Isaiah 55 that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways. But we forget that He tells us elsewhere in His Word that He wants us to know His ways. He wants us to understand His thoughts and to know why certain things happen. Now, the passage of Scripture that I'm going to minister out of this morning is out of 2 Samuel. And if you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Many times we get frustrated in our Christian walk. We get frustrated with walking in the Spirit. We get frustrated walking in the Word. We get frustrated in this faith walk because things are happening in our lives that we cannot change. We cannot seem to get God to change. We can't seem to get the situation out of our life. We can't seem to get the circumstance changed. Therefore, we think we miss something and we give up on God and the devil attacks our faith and we begin to go down and 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 down. And the truth of the matter is that we have missed a key. in many of these circumstances that we are trying to get God to change that aren't going to change. Jesus said this in John the 8th chapter, the 31st and 2nd verse. He said, "If ye continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." All of the truth, not just a little bit of it, but all of it. We must have all of it. I believe that if we know what the truth is, we may not like it, but it'll set us free. A sinner does not like the truth that he can't continue to sin and make heaven. He doesn't like it. A sinner does not like the idea that I must give myself to Jesus. He doesn't know that when he does, it'll be so much better that he never dreamed that it could be so wonderful. He doesn't know that going in, you see. But he doesn't like it. But when he does it, when he accepts that truth, God's not going to change his mind for you because you don't want to come to him through Jesus. God's not going to change his way. He's not going to let you come through the piano. See? You're not going to be able to come through the church. You're not going to be able to come through your grandmother. You've got to come through Jesus. One way, Jesus. That's the only way. And God's not changing his method. If you won't come through Jesus, that's your problem. He won't change for you. There are some things that will not change. That's one of them. Now, this story in the book of 2 Samuel concerns the story of David and Bathsheba. It's a story of sin. And if you'll read the 11th chapter to get the background, you'll see that David was the king over all of Israel and over all of Judah. He was the greatest man in the kingdom of God. And the word says that God, he was a man after God's own heart. God loved him. God had made covenant and promise with him. And he said, "David, my mercy shall never depart from your house." He said also, "David, from your loins I will bring the seed, the Redeemer. You shall never ever want, David, for one of your seed to sit on my throne." We know that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from the lineage of David through Mary. God had made wonderful promises to David. But David, one evening in all of his luxury and in all that God had provided for him, he looked out over his rooftop and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. He looked upon her with lust and he desired her, and he sent his servants for her, and they brought her to his palace. The Bible says he went in and lay with her. He knew her sexually. She was a married woman. So was he, a married man. As if that wasn't enough, the woman became pregnant. Bathsheba is going to have a baby. And David said, "Well, we can't have this because it's my baby and her husband is in the army and her husband is off at the front. And if she has a baby, everybody will know that it's an illegitimate baby because her husband is way off somewhere. And if she has an illegitimate baby, the law says that she must be destroyed because she has committed adultery." He says, "I love that woman. I care for her. I can't have her to be destroyed." So he sent to the front, you know the story, and he brought Uriah the Hittite, who was Bathsheba's husband, and had Uriah brought home. And he says, "Give me a report for what's going on up at the front." And Uriah reported to him what was going on. He says, "That's good. Have a meal and go on down to your house." The idea was that he'd go down to his house and resume his marital relationship with Bathsheba, and then she would deliver the child and everybody would know that it was Uriah's child. But Uriah did not go down to the house. Uriah stayed with the guard that night. David found him the next morning. He said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "I can't go down to my wife's house and sleep in her bed with her. All of my brethren are out on the front. They're fighting and they're dying out there. I can't live in luxury while they're out there." So David said, "Well, stay one more night." He stayed that night. David got him drunk. He figured, if I get him blasted, why, he'll go down to his wife. But Uriah didn't go down to his wife. He stayed in the palace that night with a guard. The next morning, David sent him on his way, sent him back to the front with a note to his commander telling him, put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him, that he may be smitten and die. Joab, who was the captain of David's army, did exactly that. He knew where the hottest fighting would be, and he put Uriah there, and sure enough, there was a casualty that day, and Uriah was killed. He sent the word back to David. David took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, to be his own wife. Now, we pick up that story there at that point in chapter number 12. Read with me beginning at the 7th verse. And Nathan, who is the prophet of God, God sent Nathan to David. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. He said, you didn't have to take Bathsheba. He said, whatever you wanted, I would have given it to you. I've given you everything you've ever asked for. And if that wasn't enough, I would have given the rest of it to you. All you had to do was ask me. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now this, listen carefully. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. God said you did wrong. And because you did wrong, certain things are going to happen. Here are three of them. The sword is never going to depart from your house. Secondly, your wives will be given to someone within your own house, and he will lay with them in the presence of all of the nation. And thirdly, the child that is born is going to die. David said, Lord, I'm sorry. I realize what I did. Forgive me, Father. Nathan, speaking for the Lord, said, I hear your prayer. I have forgiven you. You will not die. Now, we know David died, don't we? We know that he died a physical death. He died of an old age. This die, he's talking about, you shall not die. You shall not die spiritually. You shall not be separated from me. I have forgiven your sin. I have taken care of the penalty for what you did wrong. I no longer hold you accountable for what you did. It will no longer cause you to be separated from me. As far as you and I are concerned, it's all right. I have taken your sins and I have covered them over so that I no longer see them anymore. You will not die. However, there are some consequences to your action which are going to come to pass. He said three things were going to happen. Let's read in verse 15 on. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now, we could talk about that verse for a long, long time. And I'm sure you have questions about that. But that's not the point we're trying to make this morning. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done, that thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread?" And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?" In other words, who can tell? Maybe I get a miracle from God. "But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." If you'll look over in the 13th chapter, the 28th and 29th verses, later on in David's life, many years later. "Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, what I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, for have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. You read through the balance of the book of 2 Samuel, you'll see that God said that the sword shall not depart from your house. Chapter number 14 shares the story about how one of David's sons committed fornication with one of his daughters. Then one of the brothers got angry about that, who was Absalom, and he took Amnon and killed him. Absalom was subsequently destroyed with a sword. Adonijah, a third son of David's, was ultimately killed with the sword. God said the sword will never depart out of your house, and it did not. Three of David's sons were destroyed with the sword. If you look at the 16th chapter, you will see the culmination of the second thing that God said would happen to David. He said that evil will rise up out of your own house, and I will take of your wives and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with him in the presence of all of Israel. Verse number 22. So they spread Absalom, who was the son of David, a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. What happened? God said the sword will not depart out of your house, and surely it did not. God said that one out of your own house will take your wives and have relations with them in the sight of all Israel, and it happened. He said the child that is born of this union shall die, and it died. Now, where was David? The story about the death of the child is important, I think. What was David doing while the child was sick? David was fasting. He was praying. He was weeping before God. He was seeking God for all he was worth to try to get God to change that. But it had already been declared. It had already been set into motion by what David had done. Therefore, it could not be stopped. There are some things that happen, friends, that cannot be stopped. Example: if you get angry and decide to jump out of an airplane at 30,000 feet, when you are halfway down, you say, "Father, forgive me for doing this. I'm sorry, it was stupid." Do you know what's going to happen? God will forgive you, but you will make a splat on the earth. If you go out here tomorrow night and get stone blasted drunk and get in your automobile and come down Highway 5 at 80 miles an hour and wrap it up around a telephone pole and lose both of your legs, while you're laying in the hospital sobering up, you say, "Father, I'm sorry. Father, I'm stupid for have done such a thing." He says, "Son, you shall not die. I forgive you, but you're still without two legs." Some of you have been married more than once. God says that he hates divorce. He doesn't want people to be divorced and be remarried. That's not his deal. His deal is one man, one woman for life. That's the way he made you. Now, we haven't always lived in accordance with God's perfect will. And when we do that, okay, so we make a mistake. And when we come to God and we say, Father, I'm sorry. God says, that's all right. I forgive you. I bless your new union. I give your children to your new union. I give you a Christian wife. I give you a Christian husband. I bless you. I forget that you ever even did that. But he does not kill your first wife. If you had four children by that first marriage, he does not destroy those children. They're still there. The consequences of what you have done are still there, and we must live within that. Now, God delivers us out of the agony of it, but the consequences do not change. Do you understand what I'm saying? And many times, you see, we're praying, beseeching God, asking him to change the circumstances. He can't change them because we have already set them into motion. We do not really understand how powerful you and I are as men and women. God made Adam and he said, Adam, have dominion and authority over all of the earth. And Adam, you can do whatever you want. And if you speak a thing, it will happen. If you say a thing, it will take place just like that. Because I put my spirit in you and I put my power in your mouth. You have great power. You have great influence. When you speak the word, it will take place. When you say, I do, you're married. When you say, I do not, you're divorced. When you say, I do again, you're married again. God can't wipe out all those things you did. He wipes the stain of it away, yes. Praise God, he takes that sin, you see, and he removes it as far as one, as the east is from the west. And no longer will you be tormented by the sin or the penalty of it. However, the consequences of your act will remain. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Now, we get frustrated, you see. When we're struggling in the middle of that thing and we're saying, God, take these things away, he cannot. We have set them in motion ourselves, and he will not take them away. God is not going to kill the children from your first wife. If you go out here and put your hand in a buzzsaw because you're angry, you may be sorry afterwards that you did it, but you still are short a hand. Your hand's not there anymore. You can pray until you're blue in the face, and God has the power, don't you misunderstand me, God has the power to restore that hand. But where are you going to get the faith to believe him for it? Where's the faith going to come from? Where are you going to anchor yourself in the Word of God? Man is held accountable for what he does. And man has the power and the authority in the earth because of the way Adam was created to set certain things in motion. Once they are set in motion, they are not going to stop. In the same way that God, when he says, let there be light, bless God, there's light. There's light. That's a consequence of what he said. And you and I have that same authority and that same power in the earth because he has given it to us through Adam, restored it to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. You young people, I think some of you may think I'm harping at you, but I'm not. God's word says, be not ye unequally yoked. If you decide you want to marry an unbeliever because you're going to change him, you see. You decide you want to get married because you really love him, but you're going against the word of God. Yes, God can change that. Yes, God can change that situation, but you're going to suffer a lot of misery along the way. I believe what God is saying to us today is this. Brother, sister, friend, think before you act. Whether you know God or don't know God, you are still setting things in motion that must continue. God cannot intervene. He cannot interrupt them. And we are frustrating ourselves oftentimes when we're trying to get him to change something that we have already established and put into motion. Now, I want you to know this. Don't you ever forget this. God is able to keep us in perfect peace in the middle of it, even though it doesn't change. Jesus is a perfect example. when Jesus was leaving the earth at John 17, just before he was crucified. And he said, Father, I don't ask you to deliver the children out of the world. I don't want you to take them out. But I want you to deliver them from the evil. Keep them from the evil that's here. In other words, surround them with your presence and protect them and preserve them so that the evil will not contaminate them. Give them of your peace and give them of your joy in the middle of that circumstance. Our brother Charles mentioned this morning in the Sunday school class out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there has no temptation taken you except that which is common to man. It may seem pretty awful to you, but it isn't all that awful because other people have suffered the same thing. And that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to stand. Nothing can come against you. No consequence, nothing. Even though you set it in motion, it cannot come against you that will overcome you. You can succumb to it, but it cannot overcome you. For God will provide a way in it to escape, that, to bear it, that you may be able to escape from it. All right, this is what I love about this story. About the forgiveness and the restoration of God. The sword did not depart from David's house. His sons took his wives up on the rooftop and made passion with them in the presence of all of Israel. I was going to say love, but that ain't love. And the child died. Even though David fell on his face before God, he prayed. He probably called the whole church and he said, would you pray for this baby? He had CBN praying. He had PTL praying. He had a prayer going up at the Oral Roberts prayer tower. Would you pray? He had the interceders going, agonizing over, would you save this child? Save this child. Bless God. I'm believing God. He's going to save this baby. I got my faith working. God's going to change this. He's going to save this baby. But God already spoken and said, the baby's going to die. Not God's desire the baby die, but because of what you did, David, this is the result of it. You have set it into motion, David. David said, I'm going to intercede with God anyway. Maybe I get a miracle. Maybe I get my hand restored. He fasted, he wept, he prayed. He wouldn't eat anything. But after the child died, he got up. He washed himself, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, and he came into the temple of God and he worshiped God. He said, praise you, Lord. Glory be to your God, my Father. Hallelujah! I worship you, Father. I bless your name. It's done. I don't thank you that the child died, but I worship you because you're God. And then the 24th verse. This verse. This one will show you God's heart. See, some people read this passage of Scripture and they think, who's this hard-hearted God you say you love so much? I'm going to tell you who this hard-hearted God this is. It's a kind of God that while he couldn't interfere with what David had done, he went back and restored it the best way he could. Verse number 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. God didn't tell him to be divorced. God didn't tell him to split. They were already married. They were already united. God said, all right, I've forgiven your sins. Now I'm going to bless your union. He comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Hallelujah. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. The word says that no man before him or after him was as wise as Solomon. He was the richest king that the world ever knew. And he came from David and Bathsheba. He was born to that kind of a union. God could not interfere, you see, with what David had already set into motion. And the child had to die. But God came around right behind it, bless his heavenly and holy name. And he gave them another child. And he loved him. And he blessed him. And he poured out more upon him than David ever had. Now, is that the kind of a God that you can fall in love with? It's the kind of God I can fall in love with, bless the Lord. The point is this, children. The point is that those actions which we do, those words which we speak, should not be spoken idly, should not be done idly, because there are consequences, you see, to those things which we do. We must be very careful. You may be a Christian husband and you have a wife that's about to drive you bananas. Or versy-vicey. And the devil's about got you convinced that you can't stand another day. That is a lie. God said you can. God said you can. But I believe the warning out of the Word today is, don't you run off under the devil's leading. Don't you run off and do what your sister-in-law says you ought to do. Don't you run off and do what your mother says you ought to do. You see, don't you run off and do what your neighbors say you ought to do. Don't you run off and say what your backslidden preacher has told you to do. Don't you run off and say what the choir director has told you to do. You do what God's Word says you do, and that is you pray for that mate. You believe God for that mate. You love that mate with all you got. Because once you make the mistake, yes, God removes the penalty. Bless his heart. He removes the penalty and the stain. He doesn't remember it anymore. But we're living in a natural world which has a way of remembering those things. And if you've sawn your legs off in a fit of rage or in a fit of pique, your legs are gone. They're not coming back. You understand what I'm saying to you? Just be careful. Just be careful. Put your trust in a God. If you've already made some mistakes and you've lost your hand or you've lost your legs, put your trust in God to A, forgive you of all that, B, restore that which you have lost, and give you peace in the midst of that storm. But resolve never to make those same stupid mistakes again. Hey, David went on, even though there was trouble in his house, to be the greatest king that, as far as might and power, that Israel ever knew. And his son was the wealthiest and wisest. God won't withhold his blessings because of your past. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the witness of your Spirit today in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that as you give us more and more of your truth and we see your pattern and plan for our lives, as we see it developing out of the Word, as we see it developing in our own life, we praise you, Father, that it gives us freedom and gives us liberty. You do, in fact, set us free as we get revelation in your Word. Thank you, Father, that while some of these circumstances you cannot change or will not change because we have set them in motion and you will not go against us, that you will guard us while we're in the middle of them. We thank you, our Father, for your law that says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Because while in the past it may have worked negatively for us, Father, and we planted weeds and while we reaping some weeds, we know for sure that we can change our reaping in the future by changing what we plant today. That if we'll put good seed in the ground today, if we'll sow love and joy and peace and praise and faith and forgiveness, that we will reap the same when that crop comes in. We thank you, Father, that you don't change your laws to suit us, but that you change us to suit your laws. Father, we ask you today that if there be anyone here in the auditorium that has anything in their heart that you may have brought to mind today, out of the past, that has not been forgiven and needs to be laid on the altar, needs to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Right now, Father, we just turn loose of those things to you. We say, Father, we are sorry. Ooh, hallelujah. We are sorry, Father, of anything that we have done that's against your Word, either because we were ignorant or just because we were rebellious, makes no difference to you. We ask you for your forgiveness, Father, and we take your promise that you are just and faithful to forgive us of our sins if we'll confess them and to cleanse us from every bit and all sorts of unrighteousness. And we thank you, Father, that as we confess before you today, that your righteousness replaces all of that unrighteousness. Your forgiveness replaces all of that unforgiveness. Your comfort replaces all of the guilt. Your liberty and freedom and assurance replaces all of that condemnation. For you said in your Word that there is now, therefore, now, today, therefore, no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And as we are in Christ Jesus, we reject any guilt. We reject any condemnation, any accusation, any charges. For you have liberated us and set us free. If you do not accuse us, then neither does anybody else. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for that assurance. We worship you today, Father, in the glad assurance of the truth that we have been set free. Who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And our confession, Father, is that we are free in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. James, let me ask you if you will come, please, now and lead us in our closing hymn. If you don't know Jesus as Lord today, if you're not sure that you're born again, if you don't know for sure that your sins have been forgiven and that you can stand boldly before the throne of God and that He receives you, if you're not sure of that, then I ask you to come forward. Just come forward down here to the front as we sing this last hymn. And let us pray with you and make sure that God will give you that assurance. God wants to receive you. He'll not cast you out if you'll come to Him. Come today if you don't know Jesus.